Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 through 9, and Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 11. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel, that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is a contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle, and all of its furniture, so shall you make it." And then Exodus 31. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do."
Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning in your son's name, Lord. And we thank you for your Spirit who unites us with him and unites us with each other. And we pray, Lord, that you would graciously minister to us now, and pray that you would give us ears to hear, and Lord, eyes to see, and hearts to love. And we pray that, Lord, we would be blessed and that you would be glorified. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen. Who do we worship? Who is the God we worship? What is he like? What is his character? Why does he act the way he does? Now, these are big, important questions. Questions that can't be answered in a sentence or two or understood with a few minutes of half-hearted listening. Nevertheless, diligently seeking answers to such questions and patiently listening to grasp such truths are essential to Christian worship. So I ask again, who do we worship? Who is the God we worship? What is he like? What is his character? Why does he act the way he does? Asking and answering such questions, even in part, will help us to better understand why God calls us to worship him in the ways he does. For example, have you ever wondered why God, who possesses everything, asks us to bring our tithes and offerings each week? Or have you ever questioned why God, who is all-powerful and could accomplish anything in a moment, asks us to serve Him. Why does God ask us to worship Him in these ways? Is it arbitrary? Is it superfluous? Or is there a design? Are material offerings and humble service fundamental to worship? Do they relate to the very identity, character, and actions of our God? Another question we can ask at this point is, what is God's goal for us in worship? To glorify Him, surely this is true. But what about for us? What is God's goal for us in worshiping Him? To answer this question will help us to better understand why God calls us to worship Him in the ways He does. This morning I want us to return to the book of Exodus, and if you excuse me, we're going to skip ahead a little bit just for this Sunday to Exodus chapter 25 and then to look at chapter 31 as well. We want to look at how the Lord calls for the people of Israel to take a contribution for the construction of the tabernacle, and then calls them to be actively employed in constructing the tabernacle. Again, we must ask, why? Why does God do this? The Lord, who, again, possesses everything, why does He call the people of Israel to take a contribution? Why does the Lord, who's all-powerful and able to do anything in a moment, ask the people of Israel to serve Him? What is His goal in this? It's by prayer and hope that as we consider such questions that we will better understand why God calls us to be actively invested in and involved with the worship of Him, and to marvel and rejoice at the wisdom of our God, who desires for us to be sons and not slaves. So let us turn now and see how worship is imitation. Worship is imitation. If you have not yet, please turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 25 and verse 1. And we want to see, first of all, how by freely giving, we imitate our God, our gracious Creator. By freely giving, we imitate our God, our gracious Creator. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 1, we read how the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel." Now, if you recall from a few weeks ago, this is the same pattern that was established back in Exodus 20, when the people of Israel were overwhelmed by the Lord's holy presence and begged Moses to be the mediator between themselves and God. And God graciously complied, and He, from henceforth, from that time, He spoke directly to Moses what He wanted communicated to the people of Israel. And so it's the same pattern that we find here at the beginning of Exodus 25, when we read, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the people of Israel.'" However, let us realize some of what has transpired between Exodus 20 and 25. The most important of which is the establishment of a covenant between the Lord and the people of Israel, found in Exodus 24. And this is important to note because it is this newly established relationship that sets the context for Exodus 25. We read in Exodus 25, verse 8, the Lord says to Moses, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." We can see that the Lord, now in covenant with Israel, desires for them to be blessed by his presence in their midst. However, such a blessed reality was only to be realized, as we see in verse 8, with the construction of a sanctuary. A sanctuary to be constructed through the contributions of the people of Israel. We can see, if you look back at verse 1 of chapter 25, how the Lord first instructs Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution." This is straightforward enough. But note that this contribution was to be freely offered. We can see that if we continue to read where it says, "From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me." So the contribution was not to be forced, but was to be freely given. This is because, as we want to see, by freely giving, we imitate our God, our gracious Creator. If you go on to read verses 3 through 7 in chapter 25, we can see the listing of all the various materials that the Lord was asking the people of Israel to contribute. We read, "And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twine linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece." Now it's clear that all the various materials mentioned were to be used in the construction of the tabernacle, or the functioning of the tabernacle. This is understandable enough. But let's step back for a moment and consider the various materials the Lord is asking the people of Israel for, especially how earthly they are. They're precious stones, and precious stones, and yarns, and hair, skins, wood, oil, spices, and stones. And think with me for a moment. If you recall, for a few weeks ago, we thought about how, as Christians, we are called to worship the God of heaven. At that time, we spoke of how we are warned not to make any gods for ourselves out of any earthly material, such as gold or silver. Nevertheless, we find the Lord here instructing his people to use such materials in the worship of him. Now, someone may wonder, is God for or against earthly materials? How are we to make sense of this? At this point, it is important for us to remember that the God of heaven is the creator of earth. The God of heaven is the creator of earth. Every last earthly material, including everyone he asked the people of Israel to contribute, was created by God. We must remember that our God is not anti-creation, but the author of creation. All of creation, including the most earthy of materials, was his idea. It is all from him. It is all from him. And every material blessing that you and I presently enjoy, a house, a car, clothes, food, furniture, all of it is from God. He has graciously, freely given it all to us. We can step back at this point and ask, why? Why has God freely given us material blessings? To answer this question, we may need to ask an even bigger question. Why has God created materials in the first place, or created in the first place? If you remember, as Christians, we confess that God has eternally existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you recall from a few weeks back, we spoke of how our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has been glorifying and enjoying each other for all eternity. And it's this giving of one to the other in God that is the ultimate source of creation. You see, it's important for us to understand that God did not create because there was any sort of lack in Him. But he voluntarily chose to create out of the perfect abundance that exists in Him. Creation is the outpouring of the abundant union in Father, shared between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To put it another way, creation is the expression of the abundance, the brilliance, the beauty of the being of God. So we can say that the ultimate reason God freely gives us material blessings is because He has been freely giving Himself, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit have been freely giving themselves to each other for all eternity. This is to say that God is essentially a giver. It is His very character to freely give. To come back to Exodus chapter 25, the Lord had freely given the people of Israel all that they possessed, including the precious stones, the yarns, the hair, the skins, the oil, the spices, and the stones. And now the Lord, having established a covenant with the people of Israel in order to construct a sanctuary to dwell amongst them, asks the people of Israel to freely give them back. See, in the Lord calling the people of Israel for a contribution, He was not admitting any sort of need in Himself for those things. No, He was inviting the people of Israel to become like Him, to become those who freely give of themselves. And this is the goal of worship, for God's people to become like God, for us to become those who freely give of what has been freely given to us. Worship is imitation. This is why putting our tithes and offerings in the wicker basket in the back each week is no just mere add-on to worship, but lies at the very heart of what God wants us to become. He wants us to become cheerful givers because He Himself is a cheerful giver. When God calls us to give, He's not as if He is taxing us, as if He is compelling us to give over what we ourselves have earned. Rather, He is inviting us to invest in Him and His kingdom with all that He Himself has freely given us. He's treating us as sons who will inherit their father's fortune, and not as slaves who must vainly work just to survive. As sons, he invites us to invest, to freely give of all that He's freely given to us. You see, He's not after our stuff. He's after our hearts. He desires for our hearts to mirror his own and for us to even now share in his joy. Listen to these well-known words of Jesus from Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that your heart will be also. The Lord wants our treasure to be in heaven, for our hearts to be resting in our heavenly inheritance. And one of the ways this is demonstrated is by us having a willingness to freely give of what has been freely given to us. And when we do this, just like the people of Israel contributed to the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness, we contribute to the building up of the church around the world. However, more importantly, when we do this, we imitate God, our gracious Creator, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has been freely giving himself from all eternity. So by freely giving, we imitate God, our gracious Creator, and so prove to be children of our Father in heaven. Brothers and sisters, what kind of God do we worship? Is he stingy? Our enemy, the devil, would like us to think so. He would like us to think that he's holding out on us. He's not freely giving all that he could. This has been his tactic from the beginning. Therefore, let us remember the character of our God, that he is a gracious giver, abundantly giving much more than we deserve. In remembering this, let us freely give back to him, and so doing, become like him. By freely giving, we imitate God, our gracious Creator. So we've seen so far, we imitate God by freely giving back what he has freely given to us. And next, let us see how by humbly serving, we imitate God, our glorious Savior. By humbly serving, we imitate God, our glorious Savior. We don't have time at present, but if you were to go on and read from Exodus chapter 25, you would find the Lord describing to Moses all the different parts of the tabernacle and all that was going to be needed in its functioning, such as the tent of meeting, the ark, the mercy seat, the furnishings for the tent, the garments for the priests and their accessories. And it wouldn't take long for it to become apparent that the Lord intended these descriptions to be followed. That is, the Lord intended for the people of Israel to indeed construct all these parts of the tabernacle. This is to say that the Lord was not just going to miraculously do it for them. He intended them to actually do it. Therefore, realizing this, and it should not surprise us when we come to Exodus 31 and read how the Lord calls Baziel, and with him Oholiab, and with them all able men to make all the different aspects of the tabernacle the Lord described to Moses. And on top of this, if we were to look later on in Exodus 35, in relationship to the people of Israel bringing all their contributions for the tabernacle, we read of how every skillful woman spun with her hands, the fine twine linen, and how they used their skill to spin the goat's hair. The point I want us to grasp is that when the Lord called the people of Israel to worship him, it was a call to humble service. Worship is a call to serve. We want to see this. This is because we want to see by humbly serving, we imitate our God, our glorious Savior. An important truth to realize is that just as the God of heaven is the creator of earth, the God who is spirit is the source of all earthly materials. In the same way, the God who works wonders is the God who is behind every natural process. The God of miracles is the Lord of ordinary means. I say this because, once again, the Lord did not come to Moses and say, I'm going to miraculously produce this tabernacle for you. But he instructed him and how the people of Israel were to make it. The tabernacle was not to be constructed through extraordinary heavenly wonders, but through ordinary earthly work. Nevertheless, let us realize that even ordinary earthly work is never devoid of God. God is behind the mankind's earthly skill, sweat, and success just as much as he's behind heavenly wisdom, wonders, and worship. And we see this when he calls Baziel in Exodus chapter 31. We read in how Baziel is being called, Exodus 31, verse 4, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, and cutting stone for setting, and carving wood, to work in every craft. So very much ordinary earthly work. But at the same time, we hear the Lord say in verse 3, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship. Ordinary earthy work is Spirit-filled activity. Ordinary earthy work is Spirit-filled activity. The ordinary earthly work of Baziel, Oholiab, and all the other men and women was empowered by the Spirit of God. The ordinary earthly work that you and I do, whether at home or work or church, is empowered by the Spirit of God. From the very beginning, when the Lord called Adam to keep and work the garden, he called and empowered men and women to humbly serve him. Being made in the image of God, we work because God works. In fact, the attributes that are said to be given to Baziel by the Spirit of God in Exodus 31, verse 3, are the very same attributes in the original language ascribed to God later on in Proverbs 3, 19 and 20 in relation to his work of creation and providence. We read there, this is from Proverbs 3, 19 and 20. The Lord, by wisdom or ability, founded the earth. By understanding, or you'd say intelligence, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. Our God is the craftsman of creation. Through his creating and his blessing, he does through his Spirit. And this is why he calls us to use the ability and intelligence and knowledge that we have been given by his Spirit to serve him. Again, in God calling us to serve him, he's not admitting his need for our contributions, rather inviting us to become like him, to become those who work to bring blessing. Again, this is the goal of worship, for God's people to become like God, to become those who use their wisdom and understanding and knowledge given to them by God to work to bring blessing. Worship is imitation. However, at this point, we must recognize that the craftsman of the universe became a carpenter from Nazareth in the person of Jesus Christ. The God who worked wonders in creation is the same God because of the sin, rebellion, and depravity of mankind. It's the same God who came and humbly served for our salvation. Jesus, the Son of God, says in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." He came not to be served, but to serve. Think about that for a moment. Our God is not like some sort of power-hungry CEO manipulating others in order for them to serve them. But rather, our God is a servant. Our God has willingly chosen to humbly serve those who don't deserve it. And if we are honest with ourselves, we're far more often, we're more like the power-hungry CEO, wanting others to serve us, rather than our God who willingly and humbly has served us. This is why Christ came. Christ came to redeem us from ourselves, to pay for our self-serving sin before a God who is a holy and perfect servant. And he did this. If you continue to read in Mark 10:45, by freely giving his life as a ransom for many. By freely giving his life as a ransom for many. Christ freely gave himself for our salvation. Do you remember Jesus' words from John 10:17-18, where he says, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord." No one forced Jesus to come, live, and die for us. Not even the Father. He freely gave himself up for us in love for the Father. Why? Why did he do this? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Just like Jesus, no one forced the Father to freely give his Son for our salvation. The Father freely gave his Son up for us. Why? Why did the Father freely give up his Son for us? Why did Jesus freely give his life up for us? Why? This brings us back to the identity and character of our God. As we said, our God Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has been freely giving themselves to each other from all eternity. Just like creation finds its source in the very being of a generous God, our salvation is secured in the beloved union shared between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our God is a giver. He freely gives. This is the ultimate reason why the Father freely gave His Son. And the Son freely gave His life for us. Our God freely gives. It is who He is. I want us to close by considering our high calling as Christians. As Christians, we are called to worship God, to worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we do so, we must remember the identity, the character, and the actions of our God. As we do so, we must remember God's goal for us in worshiping Him, for us to imitate Him, and in so doing, to become like Him. He desires for us to be willing to freely give of all that He has freely given to us. He wants us to be cheerful givers, because that's what He is. Our God is a cheerful giver. Our God desires for us to be willing to humbly serve Him in whatever task, to be willing to freely give our very own selves, because this is what He has done for us. O Christian, do you know how great a calling it is to worship God? A calling to worship God is a call to imitate Him, to become like Him, to become like the gracious giver of the universe, to be invited into the very bond, the very union of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is Christian worship. Brothers and sisters, we stand upon holy ground. Worship is imitation. Amen.
Amen.
Lord God, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord, You don't need our stuff, Lord. You don't need our service. In a sense, you are free and full in Yourself. But Lord, You call us to do these things because You are inviting us to become like You. And we thank You, Lord, for Your grace and us becoming like You. And we pray, Lord, for hearts that would hunger and desire to become more and more like You, Lord. To become, willing to freely give of what You have freely given to us. To become willing to humbly serve where You place us, Lord, and to give of our very own selves, because that's what You have done for us. And we pray, oh Lord, we pray that we would see that. We would see Jesus and how You gave Yourself up for our sin. Our sin, and we could rest in all that You've done for us and secured for us. Lord, and we thank You for Your word, and we pray that we would, Lord, grow in our faith in it. And so we thank You now, Lord, for this time. And we just pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Our final hymn this morning is number 53, I believe. Praise the Lord, the Almighty.
Praise to you.